I'd like to begin the gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 15 on the hymn sheet. O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, though vile they need not fear. With joy they now may hear, yet there is room. Number 15, perhaps we could stand to sing this, and if someone would please start it. With me, please, this evening to John's Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to read a verse this evening that I suppose most here, if not all, have heard from the very early days of their childhood in one way or another. No doubt many of us have learned this verse in Sunday school, could quote it if we were asked. And yet there is a very real and precious message in this verse, a message that I trust never becomes old to our souls. Because tonight we are looking into the faces of not only those who are perhaps still lost, and to you we particularly want to address the gospel and the word of God, but there are many here whose souls thrill as we speak of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls thrill as we go over the simple gospel story. There's an old hymn that is so precious. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. That's going to be our eternal occupation when we join in the song of the redeemed, gathered around the Lamb there in the Father's house. But let's read this precious gospel verse this evening together. We're going to read it through twice because it's the Word of God that tonight is going to be used if there's blessing. If there's blessing here tonight, it's not our ability to present the truth, thank God. But blessing depends tonight on the Word of God in all its living power. Oh, open your ears to hear God's Word, because he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And it tells us we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. If you're still lost and in your sins tonight, may the Spirit of God take this verse and burn it into your soul and use it in convicting blessing and the imparting of divine life, that you might leave this auditorium a little later, should we be left here, a saved soul, the possessor of divine, eternal life. Let's read this verse through twice. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read it through again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm reminded of a story tonight, because if the message of this verse is received tonight, you can be saved on the grounds of this one verse. You know, all it takes is one verse to save a soul. All it takes is one statement from the Word of God in the power of the Spirit to save a soul who's lost and on their way to hell. And there is a story told that took place many, many years ago in the trenches of Europe when the First World War was going on. And there was heavy conflict one day and much gunfire going on and many precious souls being snuffed into eternity in the trenches. And there was a man in one of the trenches who was wounded. And he was wounded to such an extent that he dropped down to the bottom of the trench. And his life was ebbing fast. And his comrade next to him saw his plight, and so he jumped down beside his dying comrade. He took off his coat and he tried to make him a little more comfortable in his dying moments. And as he leaned over his friend, his friend in his weakened condition said to him, he said, "Can you tell me the way of to heaven?" Isn't that a remarkable question? Oh, when men are well and it's peacetime and they're home in their own environment and things are going along well, they don't have time for those things. And if they do, they have various thoughts as to how to get favor before God and obtain heaven. But all those things that perhaps he would have been told home in the United States or Canada, those things didn't seem to matter. They seemed of no account in the face of death and eternity. And so his friend said, "No, I'm sorry. I cannot tell you the way to heaven." Think of it. A man dying, and his friend can't tell him the way to heaven. All he can do is take his jacket off and make him a little more comfortable in his dying moments. But his friend wasn't satisfied with that. He said, "Can you find out for me?" Well, his comrade said, "I'll try." And so he returned to his post and he said to the man beside him, he said, "Can you tell me the way to heaven?" Soldier shook his head, didn't know the way to heaven. On down the row of soldiers, the question went, "Can you tell me the way to heaven?" 16 men facing death, staring in the face of the enemy's gun, and not one could tell the way to heaven. Finally, after the question had gone down 16 soldiers, the next soldier reached into his pocket and with a glad smile on his face, he pulled out a New Testament, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, the Word of God that's living and powerful tonight. And he turned to this very verse, and it was underlined in this New Testament. He put his finger on the verse and he showed it to the 16th man. And down the row, they transferred that Bible from one to another with their fingers resting on that verse so they wouldn't miss it. Finally, the first man received the New Testament. He put his finger on John 3:16 and he jumped down beside his dying comrade and he realized that time was short, that the man's life was ebbing away ever so quickly. But he bent down and he read him this verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." His friend said, "Read that again." He read it again, and he read it a third time, and again he read to that man those life-giving words. And as the story goes, the man received the message of that verse, this verse in his dying moments, and he left the horror of that battlefield to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, transformed from a place where there was shelling all around him, terror on every hand, death, oh, to be with the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, do listen to what God has to say from His precious Word. This blessed verse that has been used in blessing over and over and over again to souls. And we could stand here tonight, which I won't do, and tell story after story for hours and hours of souls that have been brought in to peace and joy, souls that have been brought in to the knowledge and assurance of salvation simply from this gospel verse. Egerton Young was a missionary who carried the gospel to the Nelson River District of British Columbia many, many years ago, before those who were the worshipers of the sun and idols of various sorts had ever heard the light of the glorious gospel. And with a heart burning for Christ, he took his Bible and made that long, arduous journey to that area. He wasn't sure how he would be received. And as he came among that tribe of Native Indians, there was a date set when Egerton Young was to present his message. In his own words, he says his heart was stirred with mixed emotions as he rose with his Bible to face some 300 or so Indians who had never heard the gospel before. He turned to this verse. He read it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And as the story goes, for 4 solid hours, he never turned the page from this verse. And in the simplest fashion that he knew how, and in the power of the Spirit, I believe, he presented simply the gospel concerning God giving His Son, the Lord Jesus. The gospel concerning the Lord Jesus coming and giving Himself at Calvary's cross, shedding His precious blood, rising from the dead, and a Savior on high in the glory. When 4 hours had expired, he shut his Bible. He sat down and he saw that all eyes were faced on one of the principal chiefs of that tribe. They were waiting for his reaction. And with a great deal of pomp and ceremony, this chief arose and he faced his fellow tribesmen. And he said, "You know, for a long time I haven't believed in the great spirit that we worship. I haven't believed in the beat of the tom-tom drum and the concoctions of the witch doctor and all the things that we practice in our religion." He said, "For a long time I have had no religion." And then he turned to Egerton Young and he said, "Mr. Young, you have brought today from the Word of God a message that has finally brought peace and satisfaction to my soul." He said, "Stay and preach Christ as long as you want." And oh, that's the one we have to present tonight. We're not preaching sociology tonight. We're not preaching reformation. We're not preaching turning over a new leaf. We're not even preaching religion tonight. But we're preaching, I trust, in the simplest fashion, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, oh, they were used to philosophies and things explained in very eloquent terms. But he said he preached Christ and Christ crucified. That's the message of this verse. That's the good news of the gospel tonight. And this verse begins with these glorious words, for God. I like that little word, for. You know, every word of God is pure. Every word of God has a message for us. Don't ever read Scripture quickly. Not like we're taught at school to just get the main thrust of a paragraph or a page or a chapter. Oh no, we need to read the Word of God prayerfully and slowly and carefully. For God. One looked up that word in the dictionary one time, F-O-R, and this is what the dictionary said. The word for gives thrust or impact to the statement that follows. Oh, God has something very beautiful, very important, very vital to bring before us. And so many of the statements, the vital statements of Scripture, and don't misunderstand me, every statement of Scripture is vital, but some of those very, very important statements begin with the word for. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is indeed seeking to give thrust and impact to what follows here. For God, oh, this is the source of everything. His great love wherewith He loved us. Oh, the plan of salvation was in His heart from a past eternity. When Adam sinned in the garden, immediately the news was announced that the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. God was looking forward to that time when His Son would come forth, born of a woman, born of a virgin into this world, grow up dispensing blessing and good on every hand, and go to the cross and offer Himself without spot to God. Oh, that's the gospel. This is what God wants to introduce to us here. That's what He wants to impress upon our souls tonight. And oh, I know the prayer of so many in this room is that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and impress it upon your soul. And let's make it very, very clear before we go any further this evening that every one of us here in this room tonight were born in sin. Every one of us are sinners because we are born into this world as part of Adam's fallen race. I know you've heard that many times. But it tells us by one man's disobedience sin entered, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In the reading meetings today, we've had some expressions to this end. But you know, it is good to realize tonight that it is not just the fact that we're sinners, that's true. But it is the fact that we are helpless sinners, unable to get rid of one sin, unable to better our position before God. If we were to go out on one of the busy street corners of some nearby town or city and ask passers-by on a busy street corner if they're sinners, I think even today most people, if they're honest with themselves, will admit they've done wrong things. They will admit that they are sinners. But to admit that they are helpless, guilty sinners, unable to get rid of one sin is quite another matter. You know, if you're sick, as long as you feel there's some home remedy that you can administer to cure yourself of that disease, you're not going to seek the advice of a doctor. But the minute you conclude that this illness is beyond anything that you can do, and that it's fatal if you don't seek the help of a doctor, oh, then you go to the doctor. Then you seek help. Oh, tonight, let's realize that we need help, that we're on our way to hell. These things are real tonight. A man was preaching the gospel one time, and a lady who had come in to hear him was asked after the meeting what she thought of the gospel. She said, well, at least the preacher's passionate about what he preaches and believes. And oh, tonight we are. We're in earnest tonight, because these things don't have to just do with some sickness, some illness of the body. But all these things have to do with our eternal soul tonight. Young person, boy, girl, older person tonight, do you realize that these things have to do with eternity? Are you prepared for eternity tonight? God so loved the world. Oh, what a love we have to present to lost sinners tonight. Because it's true, we are lost sinners. Let's not lose sight of that. We have a tremendous need that only the sacrifice and the blood of Christ can take care of. But oh, tonight, provision has been made. God so loved the world. You know, the word so gives intensity to what follows. Oh, it is a love. I wish I could tell you tonight how much God loves you. But the love of God passeth all understanding. It passes telling. But oh, if you could just get one inkling, one taste of the love of God tonight, you wouldn't stay away. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why is it when gospel meetings like this are announced, there are empty seats? Why is it we don't have standing room only? Oh, it's because people don't really understand what's in the heart of God. They don't really understand that God loves them and that God desires their eternal blessing. God so loved the world. It tells us in 1 John, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. You know, sometimes people say they love us, and then we say after a while, that person doesn't really act like he loves us. We watch someone's actions and we say, well, they may say they love us, but their actions and their response toward us don't prove it. We like people who prove what they say. If someone loves us, we like to see some proof of that love. And this verse tells us that God so loved the world. But God has not only told us of His great love for sinners, but He has also proved His love in the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this was manifested the love of God. Webster's dictionary tells us that the word manifested means to clearly show. Isn't that precious? God has clearly shown His love in the giving of His Son. When we look to the cross, when we see that great cost to God and to the Lord Jesus, can we doubt His love? David Livingstone was a missionary too, and coming from Canada, we studied British history when I was growing up and going to school, and we learned much about the life and work of David Livingstone, except that when I studied his life in school, they stressed the fact that he was an explorer to Africa for the British government. And he did indeed map out much of that continent before too much was known about the continent of Africa. They passed over very quickly the fact that he was a missionary. But later on in reading the life of David Livingstone, we find that David Livingstone had a far, far greater motive in going to Africa than just as an explorer to map it out for the British government. His first and foremost desire, and it was a burning desire that took him in to many extreme situations, but his desire was to take the light of the glorious gospel to those who have never heard, had never heard it before. Let me just pause at this juncture and ask you a question. Have you ever heard the gospel before? I doubt there's anyone here who would have to say they haven't heard the gospel in some form before. Are you saved? What have you done with it? Well, David Livingstone took the gospel to those who had never heard it before, those who were steeped in the darkness of false religion. He was staying in a community amongst a tribe of natives, he and his wife and their child. And there'd been much blessing in that area as the gospel had gone forth and as the light of it shone into those dark hearts. But David knew that down that river there was another tribe who had never heard the glorious news. How his heart yearned to get in his boat and travel down the river and bring the gospel to those souls. But he had been warned by those who he was staying amongst that if he ever ventured any further up that river, he would never come out alive. But one day his desire got the better of him, and he and his wife and their young child got into their boat and started that journey. They arrived in the area where this tribe was situated, And they were startled as they sought to approach the shore by war whoops and screams and the scene of figures running through the jungle with spears and weapons of war and seeking to do them harm. David tried to make those natives realize that he had only come in peace and for their blessing, but he just couldn't seem to get the message across. There they stood, ready to do them in, to kill he and his wife, and no doubt their child. Finally, David looked at his wife, and you can just imagine the emotions that must have passed between a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, as they sat there in that boat and knew full well what the intentions of those on the shore was. And David said to his wife, he said, "Give me the baby." You can imagine that his wife hesitated for some time, and then she handed David their child. And David, with that child in his outstretched arms, he stepped out of that boat. And as he approached the shore, he held out the child in his outstretched arms. They say the effect was amazing. Those people understood very clearly that that child held out to them was a symbol, a sign that David had come in love and peace. And they quieted down, they received David and his family. He preached the gospel with very much blessing. What was it that caused them to realize that David's heart only was for their good? Oh, it was the symbol of the child held out to them. It clearly manifested what was in David's heart. And oh, what has clearly manifested what is in the heart of God tonight? Oh, it's the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it tells us here, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That's the heart of God. You know, there's an enemy of your soul tonight. His name is Satan, the devil. But I want to tell you, Satan's not your friend tonight. Maybe there's someone here and you're listening to the whispers of Satan in your ear, and Satan will whisper many things. He'll tell you, "Don't get saved now." He may not tell you not to get saved, but he'll say, "Not now." Satan is a great procrastinator. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we put off so great salvation? There are many procrastinators in hell tonight. Many who intended to be saved, but they listen to the enemy, "Not tonight, put it off." And he'll tell you to put it off for one reason or another. He'll tell you to put it off because you're young and you've got your life before you. He'll tell you to put it off until you get through school, and then it won't matter if you fit in with the crowd so much. Wait till you get a little money in the bank and you settle down, and then you'll have time to think about eternity. But oh, tonight we're in earnest. When the Lord Jesus came under that tree in Jericho and He looked up, He said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down." Is that what He said? No. He said, "Make haste and come down." There was an urgency for Zacchaeus to come down. And there is always an urgency in connection with the gospel message. Napoleon III was exiled to Britain in his later days. He and his wife and their son, who was known as Prince Napoleon, perhaps other of the family, I don't know. But Prince Napoleon, subsequent to their exile, served in the British Army. And he became a general, I believe, and he had men under him. I don't know much about the army, but he had men under him, and one day they went on an exploratory campaign, he and his men. As the story goes, far from camp, they decided to stop and rest and enjoy some of the rations that they had brought. But there were certain of his men that were uneasy, and so as they enjoyed their rations and the little respite from marching, one of the men, particularly one of the soldiers, said to Prince Napoleon, "I believe we should move on. We may be overtaken. The enemy may be in this area." Prince Napoleon said, "Oh, let's enjoy 10 more minutes. Let's have some more drinks and enjoy just 10 more minutes, and then we'll move on." In those 10 minutes, the enemy did indeed overtake them and overpower them, and Prince Napoleon lost his life. He was a favorite of his mother's, and when word was brought to his grieving mother, she said, "Oh, it was a great failure of my son. He always wanted 10 more minutes. If you called him in the morning, he wanted 10 more minutes. If it was time to go to bed at night when he was a child, he wanted 10 more minutes. If you called him to the dinner table, he wanted 10 more minutes. It cost him his life. 10 more minutes." We're not going to tell you tonight to wait till the end of this gospel meeting to get saved, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's an event going to happen. The next great event on God's calendar is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end of Revelation, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." 3 times in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Are those just idle words? No, indeed, they are not idle words. They are a solemn warning 3 times. "Surely, behold, I come quickly." Do you believe that? Oh, it says, "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are until now." And it says there that there were our scoffers in the last days who say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" When I hear people talk like that, I realize that we're in the last days now. That's a characteristic of the day in which we live. People say, "Oh, they've been preaching about that. The new millennium, as they call it, came and went. In the year 2000's here, nothing severe happened. The computers turned over and things basically went on the way they are. Things are going on in this world the way they have for centuries or decades or whatever." But oh, don't be fooled. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. It's getting very, very close. Not only that, but we don't know how long we have to live in this world. How often have we stood at the casket of a young person or a child, as well as those who are well on in life? What about you tonight? If the Lord Jesus were to come or you were to draw your last breath, where would you be? Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be when you leave this life? It tells us to prepare to meet our God. How careful we are to prepare for things in this life, aren't we? All our lives, I suppose, we're preparing. We send our children off to school, to elementary school, to prepare them for high school. We send them to high school to prepare them for the workforce or college or university. They go to work, then they begin to put a little money aside to prepare for a time when they won't have to work quite so hard and perhaps retire. There was a man like that the Lord told about. He said, "Oh, I've got much goods laid up in store. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. I'll take my ease." What did the Lord say about that man? This is the language of Scripture. "Thou fool." That's a solemn statement, isn't it? Do those words apply to you tonight? "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." Will your soul be required of you tonight? You go back home, you go to the motel or wherever you're staying. What about tomorrow? What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Notice that. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Several months ago, I was sitting on the Toronto subway whizzing under the city of Toronto with my youngest daughter, and as we were sitting there, the subway was, cars weren't too crowded. It was the middle of the day, and I noticed an advertisement on the subway car on the other side in front of me. It said these words, "Where will I be in a few years?" Searching question, isn't it? Now, I realized that that was simply an ad for a school of higher learning. It was an advertisement for Ryerson University, encouraging young people to get an education so that they could get along, get a job, and get along and provide in life. I don't have a problem with that in any way. But I thought of those words, "Where will I be in a few years? Where will you be in a few years? Where will you be in a few months? Where will you be in a few days? Where will you be in a few hours? Where will you be in a few moments?" Eternity is a reality.
And this advertisement was encouraging young people to sign up for various courses and make preparation for the future. But oh, tonight, we're not talking about some school of higher learning. We're not talking about preparation for life down here, as important as that may be. But oh, we're talking about preparation for eternity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the cost. You know, the gospel's free tonight, but it's not cheap. It is not cheap. The greatest possible cost has been paid. We understand this when someone offers us a gift, don't we? For the recipient, there is no charge. In fact, that's what makes it a gift. Perhaps you've heard me say this before, but I was impressed. We had a man telling out the gospel to some children we had together in an area where we were having some children's meetings one summer, and he was trying to impress upon the children the difference between a prize or a reward, something you earn, and a gift. And he said, suppose I bring up to the front here a very, very expensive bicycle. And suppose I offer it, I choose one boy in the audience, and I offer this bicycle to this boy. And as the boy approaches to receive the bicycle, he says, now, you know, to himself, now, this is a very expensive bicycle, and I sure appreciate the kindness of this man in giving it to me, but surely there's something I can do. And so, as he approaches, he reaches into his pocket and he produces one penny. And when he comes up, he says to the man, now this is all very kind, but let me do my part. And all I have is a penny, but let me give you this one penny. The preacher said, you know, if I receive that penny in exchange for the bicycle, it no longer becomes a gift. It may be a bargain, but it is not a gift. What makes it a gift? It's free to the recipient. But, there is a cost. That just as that bicycle cost that man, maybe $200 or $300, I don't know how much bicycles cost in this day and age, maybe more than that. There's a cost. And oh, what was the cost for God to commend His love toward us? Oh, it was the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater cost has ever been paid. And the Lord Jesus offered Himself at Calvary, and the precious blood of Christ has flowed to wash every sin away. I say the gospel's free, but it's not cheap. But the cost has been paid. He gave His only begotten Son. One Son, yes, but He gave Him. That whosoever, little girl one time was asked what that word meant. She said, why, that means you and me and everyone else. Isn't that the wonderful thing about the gospel? It doesn't exclude anyone. It's to whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, I'm not as bad as you said earlier in the meeting. You're a sinner through and through, just as I am. Thank God I'm a saved sinner. You may be a lost sinner. You say, well, I'm too bad. The chief of sinners is in heaven tonight. Paul said, the grace of God was exceeding abundant toward me through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I love that expression because that means that everyone else can come. If the chief of sinners is in glory tonight, there's no excuse for you. Oh, realize how bad a sinner you are indeed. But realize what a great Savior we have. Whosoever believeth. Is this difficult? Whosoever believeth in Him. It's faith in a person. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man in the 16th of Acts who was in earnest about his soul. Oh, would that souls would be earnest tonight. He was an earnest seeker. And he was in charge of a number of prisoners, as we know the story well, including two who were there for preaching the gospel on the streets of Philippi. And there was a great earthquake that woke this man up. Oh, what does God have to do to wake you up tonight to your soul's need? He had to send an earthquake so severe that every door in the prison opened and the bands fell off the prisoners. He went to kill himself, and Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And then what takes place? Oh, he calls for a light and he sprang in. He didn't come in slowly, did he? He didn't just meander in. No, he sprang in. There was haste. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a question. Perhaps the greatest question ever asked by mortal man. What must I do to be saved? Did he receive a long explanation? Was he told that he had to do many and various things? No, indeed. The words came back from the lips of Paul and Silas without hesitation. And they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Is that difficult tonight? Is this something hard? You know, as you sit in your seat tonight, in simple faith, in your heart, you can speak to the Lord Jesus. He hears one word. He hears every word, even though we don't utter one word aloud. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's something tonight that's not a public thing. It's something between you and the Lord. Oh, there's confession with the mouth after, but initially, it's something that you need to settle between you and the Lord. Speak to Him in your heart. Confess your need. But oh, receive Him as your Savior tonight. It's as simple as that. It was quoted in the reading meeting, that verse that says that the way of righteousness is so plain that a wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein. God doesn't want you to be in the dark tonight. He hasn't made it difficult to come to the Savior. We're not telling you tonight to make some pilgrimage to some physical, geographical point in this world. You don't have to travel over to Mecca or Jerusalem or any of the other great so-called religious capitals of the world tonight. You don't have to walk in on hot coals. You don't have to cut yourself with glass or do some penance or long prayers. No. Two men went up to the temple to pray in the Lord's day, and the Lord told about those two men. They went to a good place and they went with a good motive, but it says that one man stood and prayed thus with himself. You know, his prayer never got above the temple roof because he tried to tell God he was a pretty good fellow. He said, "I do a lot of things. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He turned and he looked at the other man, the publican, and said, "Oh, I'm thankful I'm not like that man." Isn't that the heart of man? Men measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. You take the gospel to a man who's a good living man, and he says, "Oh, that kind of message may be all right for the man who gets drunk and lies in the gutter at night, but don't talk to me about things like that. I'm a pretty good fellow." So you take the gospel to the man to the drunkard in the gutter, and he says, "Well, I drink a little bit, but I really don't hurt anybody but myself." You take that kind of message to the thief, and you go to the thief, and the thief says, "Well, it's true, I steal a little bit, but everybody's dishonest and you got to survive somehow." You take that kind of message to the man who takes lives, and you go to the murderer, and it just goes on and on. Men measuring themselves by themselves. Wasn't that what that man in Luke's gospel was doing? He said, "I'm not like this man over here." But oh, I say, his prayer never got above the temple roof, but the other man, it says, he wouldn't so much as look up to heaven. Smote himself upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what was the result? Was that a long prayer? No, indeed, it was not a long prayer. Just one short statement. But what did the Lord say? The language is beautiful. You don't often read language like this in the Word of God. "I tell you, or make no mistake about it, this man went down to his house justified or saved, rather than the other. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Are you lost tonight? He's come to seek, and He's come to save you. "Whosoever believeth on Him," it's a person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something, it's a person tonight that we are seeking in some feeble measure to present to you. The Savior of sinners. The one who's living. His ear is bending low tonight to just hear some boy, some girl, some young person, someone a little older who's put it off so long, just to hear them say in their heart, "Yes, Lord, I come. I'm a sinner, but I believe." Oh, he'll receive you. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. Oh, come now to Jesus. not tomorrow, not at 8 o'clock, but come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive Him this moment, and peace shall be thine. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Do you have that peace tonight in resting on a statement like this? Sometimes folks talk about making peace with God, but I could never make peace with God. But He Himself has made peace through the blood of His cross. I'm cleansed from every stain of sin, and there are just so many here in this room who thrill as we speak of the virtue and the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. To quote those precious verses, the Apostle Paul could say, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Peter could say, redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Apostle John, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's what gives us confidence before a holy God tonight. Not our own works, not anything we've done, but the blood of the Lord Jesus. He could say to His people of old in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see some feeling or some action or something in your life. No, when I see the blood. That's what made them secure as they entered those homes the night that the destroyer passed through Egypt and slew the firstborn. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But we would be less than faithful tonight if we didn't impress upon you the awful reality of perishing in hell. One time in staying in a home, I wanted to look up this verse, perish, and there was a Random House dictionary available. And so I looked up the word perish in the Random House dictionary. This is what it said: to pass out of existence. I wasn't satisfied with that. And so we have a large Webster's dictionary on our shelf, and when I got home, I looked it up in Webster's, and it said to die spiritually. You know, so awful is it to end up in a lost eternity in the lake of fire that Scripture refers to it as the second death. It's not annihilation, but it's referred to as the second death because so awful will it be to be separated from God, a God of love, for all eternity. And it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A preacher of the gospel was passing a glass factory in the town in which he lived, and as he stood in the open doorway looking into the open door of the furnace and watching the seething flames and not realizing that anyone was within earshot, he said aloud to himself, "Oh, what must hell be like?" He didn't know that the stoker, the man who tends the fire, was nearby, and he heard that expression. Oh, what must hell be like? The preacher went on his way home, and 3 or 4 days later, there was a knock on his door, and there was the stoker. And he told the preacher, he said, "You know, I heard those words. I heard that comment that day that you made as you looked into the seething flames of the glass furnace." He said, "I haven't been able to get it out of my mind." He said, "I don't want to go to hell." Oh, he was in earnest. And the preacher was only too happy to point him to the Savior of sinners and to point him to the way to heaven, God's happy home where all the redeemed will be. And he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. What about you tonight? Are you on your way to hell? Are you on your way to hell? Are you on the broad road that leads to destruction? If your time came tonight to leave this world, would you perish eternally separated from God, the second death? A young boy noticed that he had a new neighbor. And as this neighbor was moving in, he went to introduce himself to this new neighbor. The young boy very quickly detected that his new neighbor was a Christian. And so he flippantly said to his new neighbor, he said, "Oh, I don't believe there's a hell." The neighbor looked him straight in the eye and he said, "You do believe there's a hell?" "No," he said, "I don't believe there's a hell." The neighbor looked him straight in the eye again. He said, "You do believe there's a hell?" 4 times this went back and forth, and finally the boy said, "Well, I wish there wasn't a hell." You know, that was perhaps a more honest approach. At least he was honest enough to say, "Well, I wish there isn't a hell." Because deep down in his soul he knew, and you know too, as much as you would like to put the thought out of your mind that there's no hell, and when you leave this world you either die as a dog or you go to some place of happiness or whatever you may think. Oh, I want to tell you the realities of hell tonight. The Lord told about the realities of hell. He drew the curtain aside on one occasion and he told about 2 men who lived in this world. But the story didn't end there, did it? They had very different circumstances in this life, but that wasn't what was important. They came to very, very different circumstances in the next life. One carried by the angels into a place of bliss. One lifting up his eyes in hell and wanting one drop of water to cool his tongue. Sometimes when we're in the West Indies, it is so hot. Some days it's 110 degrees and very, very humid. And sometimes I wish I could just open a bottle and get one whiff of cold air. Momentary relief from that heat. But oh, think of that man. He just wanted momentary relief, one drop of water to cool his tongue. Did he ever get it? No. And he never will. It's remarkable with that man. He didn't ask for release from that place. He seemed to sense that his destiny was fixed. But he just wanted someone to come and give him momentary relief. That story was told by the Lord Jesus about 2,000 years ago. That man is still in a lost eternity tonight. And he will be there forever and ever and ever. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, this is the gift that we were talking about. God's heart. God is a giving God. It tells us in James that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above and is from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And God has given many gifts to man. Solomon wrote in the Old Testament, "For a man to eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of all his labor, it is the gift of God. The temporal mercies that we have partaken of today have come from the hand of God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust." How many people today have bowed their heads for a moment to thank God for their food or any other temporal mercy that they have enjoyed? We've spoken of that unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus, but oh, here's another gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of you young people and boys and girls have sat in these readings today, and you've heard us talk about divine life, eternal life, the life of Christ. Do you possess that life tonight? Have you reached out and received that wonderful gift that God is offering you, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? If you haven't, tonight is the night. Don't put it off. Maybe you're watching that clock and you see that it's 5 to 8 and you're thankful that the hour is just about gone and you're going to be able to go get up and go on with your friends and the activities of the evening. But oh, we would beseech you before God tonight, if you're not saved, don't rise from that chair until you have settled the issue of eternity. Don't rise from that chair, because the minute you rise from that chair, Satan, the enemy, is going to interject every kind of thought and activity to take your mind off what has been said tonight and to take your mind off the pleadings of the Spirit of God, and you'll go home and forget. You'll put it off, and you'll put it off, and you'll put it off. We beg of you not to do it tonight. Settle the issue now before God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever thanked God for His wonderful gift? Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross and shedding His blood for you? One more little story. I was impressed in reading about a man by the name of Ed Spencer. And Ed Spencer, over 100 years ago, was one of the first Americans to win a gold medal in the Olympics for the United States of America. He was a great athlete with great potential. He was also attending Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois, on the shores of Lake Michigan. And one night he was sitting in the library attending to his studies when the door burst open and his friends rushed in, and Ed knew that outside there was a storm raging, and his friends told him, they said, there's a ship being wrecked on the rocks and souls are perishing. That ship was called the Lady Elgin. Ed raced from that library to the shore because, as I'm told, part of that campus bordered on that shoreline. And they could see very quickly that there was indeed a ship going down and souls perishing. Ed, being the athlete that he was and a very strong swimmer, he took no thought for himself, but he dove into the cold waters of Lake Michigan. He swam out to that wreck and he rescued a soul. Soon as he had returned that soul to shore, he dove back in and he rescued another soul. 17 souls. And his friends pleaded with him, Ed, you're going to ruin your health. You're going to lose your life. You've done enough. He said, I've got to do my best. There's an old hymn, we don't sing it, but an old hymn called, I've Got to Do My Best, based on this very incident. When he brought the 17th soul back to shore, he collapsed in a state of delirium and unconsciousness. He was carried to the infirmary where he recovered to a point, but Ed Spencer became a semi-invalid. In later years, he moved to Phoenix, Arizona, and a man who was visiting in Phoenix and having heard the story, decided he would look up Ed Spencer. He found him in very, very humble circumstances in a little cottage there in the city of Phoenix. They sat down and they had a visit, and the visitor, realizing the meager circumstances of Ed, he said, Ed, it was a wonderful thing that you did back there on the shores of Lake Michigan years ago in rescuing those perishing souls from drowning. But he said, I suppose that many of those individuals stop by from time to time and visit and help you out a little bit and show their appreciation. Ed looked into this man's face and his eyes welled up with tears. He said, not one of them has ever returned even to say thank you. Isn't that solemn? Isn't that solemn? And we shake our heads at the ingratitude of humanity. But have you ever returned like that leper in Luke's gospel to give him thanks? And the Lord Jesus, as he looked at that leper, he said, were there not 10 cleansed and where are the 9? How he valued the response of that man's heart. And what about you tonight? Oh, don't go out of this school tonight lost and in your sins. Go out receiving the message of this precious verse that I will quote once again before we pray. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.